Well, if you noticed, our scripture sheets this week are all bright and colorful. I thought since we were dealing with such a somber subject that it might be a good thing to keep it from getting too dreary. Because we are talking about how it is better to go to the house of mourning. And that's mourning, M-O-U-R, as in at the death of someone, mourning over that loss, as opposed to mourning every day when the sun comes up being mourning. But we want to think about the fact that the Bible sometimes gives us some truths that are a little hard for us to swallow. They're not things that we generally would think of as being true. They're not things that are just common sense. Now, there are some things in the Bible that you just say, well, yeah, that just makes sense that that would be right. But there are some things that really go against what society has taught and what probably we grew up thinking. And this is one of those things. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We want to read really from verses 1 through 4. Verse 3 is our actual scripture, but we want to read all four of those verses there. He says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it on his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance is the heart made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And when we think about that, we say, well, I wouldn't rather go to the house of mourning. That's not pleasant for most of us. We don't like to go to funerals. I think generally, usually about the only person who likes a funeral is the undertaker who's getting paid to be there. And I don't know that he really likes them. He's just providing a service that he knows has to be done. I've talked to some of those that work at the funeral homes, and they say, you know, I don't like funerals. So, well, you got in the wrong line of work. But they know that's something that needs to be done, and it's not a job that a lot of people want to do at all. And so they provide a service for a cost, which, you know, I guarantee you, they earn every penny they make just having to do the things that you would do in that job. That's a tough job. But we don't think about wanting to go to a place where there's sorrow, where there's mourning. And I know there's been a death in our near vicinity this week, and the funeral Tuesday, and we don't like those things. We don't like to think about that. We'd rather be happy. We don't like to think about the sad things. But Solomon, three times in these four verses, really four times if you count what he says in the fourth verse, but three times he says that death, basically, and thinking about death and the sorrow associated with death is better. Well, we're stuck now because we know that's inspired scripture. So what? How do we swallow that? Because that's backwards from the way we think. But we'll look at a few things that Solomon intends for us to understand, I think, from these scriptures. But I want us to begin with this story. Some of you may have seen it in the handout a couple of weeks ago. This is out of the Los Angeles Times. This woman says, "My brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. This, he said, is not a slip. This is lingerie." He discarded the tissue and handed it to me. It was exquisite. Silk, handmade silk, trimmed with lace. The price tag had an astronomical figure and was still attached. Jan bought this the first time we went to New York, at least 8 or 9 years ago, he said. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is the occasion. He took the slip from me and put it on the bed with the other clothes we were taking to the mortician. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment, and then he slammed the door shut and turned to me. Don't ever save anything for a special occasion. Every day you're alive is a special occasion. I remembered those words through the funeral and the days that followed when I helped him and my niece attend to all the sad chores that follow an unexpected death. I thought about them on the plane returning to California from the Midwestern town where my sister's family lives. I thought about all the things that she hadn't seen or heard or done. I thought about the things that she had done without realizing they were special. I'm still thinking about his words as they've changed my life. I'm reading more and dusting less. I'm sitting on the deck and admiring the view without fussing about the weeds in the garden. I'm spending more time with my family and friends and less time in committee meetings. Whenever possible, life should be a pattern of experience to savor, not endure. I'm trying to recognize these moments now and cherish them. I'm not saving anything. We use our good china and crystal for every special event, such as losing a pound or getting the sink unstopped, the first camellia blossom. I wear my good blazer to the market if I feel like it. My theory is if I look prosperous, I can pay $28.49 for a small bag of groceries without wincing. I'm not saving my good perfume for special parties. Clerks in the hardware stores and tellers in the bank have noses that function as well as my party-going friends' noses. Someday, in one of these days, are losing their grip on my vocabulary. If it's worth seeing or hearing or doing, I want to see and hear and do it now. I'm not sure what my sister would have done had she known that she wouldn't be here for the tomorrow we all take for granted. I think she would have called family members and a few close friends. She might have called a few former friends to apologize and mend fences and past squabbles. I like to think she would have gone out for dinner at a Chinese restaurant, her favorite food. I'm guessing, I'll never know. It's those little things left undone that would make me angry if I knew that my hours were limited. Angry because I put off seeing good friends. Angry because I hadn't written certain letters that I intended to write one of these days. Angry and sorry that I didn't tell my husband and daughter often enough how much I truly love them. I'm trying very hard not to put off, hold back, or save anything that would add to our lives. And every morning when I open my eyes, I tell myself that it is special. Every day, every minute, every breath truly is a gift from God. You know, I dare say that one of the things that Solomon was getting at for us to learn was this very fact. Funerals change our lives much more than parties ever will. Oh, I'm sure we've all had a good time at a party. Even a wedding reception. Weddings are wonderful things. Maybe a birthday party. Or maybe just a cookout for Memorial Day or the 4th of July or any number of things that Christmas parties and holiday parties and Valentine's Day parties. We go to parties all the time. But you know, most of the time, we forget about them rather quickly. But funerals have an impact on our lives because they remind us that that's where we're headed to. They remind us. And the closer we get to that point, the more it affects us. It can really drive it home to us when our friends who are our age start to be the ones whose funerals we're going to. Instead of, you know, with these young, when we're young, I still consider myself young. You know, I'm going to the funerals for my grandparents and people my grandparents' age. And you know, I think it still seems a long way off, but still it has an impact. Because we look at that and we say, that's where we're all headed. And it helps us to realize how important it is each and every day to make sure that we're prepared for that. Because even though we look at, that's something that's going to happen when I'm older, That's still years off. We realize that everyone is going to face it, and we realize that not everyone gets to live those years. We think about that especially at the funerals of a life that was taken at an early age. We really think about that and realize my life could end any time. When it's an accident or when it's some sort of senseless violence, then that could happen any moment, any day. And we ask our question, am I ready? As Solomon says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, the only way that is true is for the child of God. Oh, for the one who dies outside of Christ, that day of death is the worst day there could be until they face those facts in judgment. But we must realize that the grave is the end of us all, and that's why Solomon tells us that it's better to go to the house of mourning because the living will take it to heart. They'll think about it, and it will change them. When was the last time you went to a party and came out thinking, boy, that really changed my life? It just doesn't happen. But it happens quite often at funerals that people realize that so far they've wasted so many years of their lives and these kinds of things. They want to correct some mistake. They want to get back in good terms with someone because they realize, hey, that could be my friend or my family member. And what if I haven't straightened things out with them? Ecclesiastes 2:14-16, Solomon says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. We think about that when we go back in the Bible and we read the story of Joseph and how he saved the land of Egypt from famine. And yet after he died, in just a short period of time, a Pharaoh rose up that didn't remember him and began then to persecute his people and to enslave them. How short people's memories are. We forget so quickly. And Solomon knew that a lot of the accomplishments that he made, a lot of the wisdom that he had, it was going to be lost. It was going to be forgotten by many people. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 4, he says, for I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Solomon tells us, take advantage of each day. It doesn't matter even if you're no better than a dog, it's better to be alive. Better to be alive and enjoy that life. Make the most of that life while you're living it, because the day will come when we, like all of those who have gone before us, all of the billions that have passed over this earth, we'll go to the grave just like they did. The grave is the end of all. Well, who should consider their end? Well, we already said everyone, but, you know, the youth need to consider the end. You know, a lot of young people say, well, I'm going to sow my wild oats and then later on I'll get involved with church then, or I'll worry about that then. But they're not promised that. Ecclesiastes 11:9, Solomon says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment." He says, enjoy your youth. You're only young once. Enjoy it. But you remember not to get carried away and get involved in things that you shouldn't, because God will bring that into judgment. It's good to be young, and it's good to enjoy the things, you know, children that getting to play and getting to spend those hours outdoors and with your friends and all of those things. Those are good things. But just keep in mind, what you do is going to be brought into judgment one day. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1, Solomon again says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Enjoy that life when you're young, but remember your Creator. Don't forget about Him. So many young people forget about God, and they don't consider what the end is going to be, and they waste their lives. Before all chance they had for enjoying the rest of their lives, they destroy it with drugs, they destroy it with alcohol, they destroy their lives by getting involved in criminal activities and winding up in jail before they're even of age. Before they're even 18 years old, and they're already spending time in juvenile detention centers. And then they continue that pattern. What a sad thing it is to ruin a life at an early age. Keep in mind that you've got a bright future ahead of you. Don't throw it all away. Consider the end that's ahead of you and where you're going to go. He says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed," in verse 6, "or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So consider it. Remember God while you can. Of course, the rich should remember God. They should think about their end as well. So many times when people are wealthy, they get self-satisfied. They think, "I've got it all under control. I can afford to buy my way out of anything that could come after me." The rich fool in Luke 12, he didn't consider his end. Verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." He thought within himself, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store my crops and goods, and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided?" So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wealth can be a good thing. It can be a wonderful tool, or it can be a curse. For this rich man, his abundance became a curse to him because he was selfish. But it can be a blessing. Of course, we read about Lazarus and the rich man as well in Luke chapter 1, and we're familiar with that story, how Lazarus begged and the rich man wouldn't even give him the crumbs off his table. And he suffered. He woke up in torment after he died. And Lazarus was blessed. So if those who have wealth need to consider their end, they need to consider that too will be brought into judgment. The wicked, of course, need to consider their end, and many times the wicked are the very ones who least think about it. They never consider what might happen to them. And yet, the wicked are the ones who most need to understand these things. Proverbs 14 and verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wickedness is going to banish us from God if we continue in that pathway. Acts 5, verses 1 through 10, of course, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. How they came and lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to the apostles, lied to God. And they, of course, were struck down dead for that. They probably thought that they were going to get to enjoy the money that they had made from selling that property. In fact, I can imagine if they're like most of us, they probably already had a list. Maybe they didn't have it written down, but they had a list of things they were going to buy, things they were going to do. Maybe they were going to take a trip. Maybe they were going to build onto their house. Maybe they were going to buy a different piece of property. Maybe they were going to buy some other possessions with it. Maybe buy some new clothes or a new horse or something. We don't know what they... But they had... They kept that money because they wanted to spend it on something, and they never got the chance because they lied to God. Their wickedness brought their death. The righteous need to consider their end. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We're going to overcome death if we're faithful to God, if we're righteous. We'll overcome that. But it's the last one. We're going to have to face it first. And that's the last enemy that Christ is going to destroy. The enemy of death. And yet, even though death is an enemy, Solomon says the day of your death can be better than the day of your birth. He says that it's better to go to the house of mourning. He said sorrow's better. Now we know he also said in Proverbs, a merry heart does good like a medicine. And sometimes we think, well, he's contradicting himself. Well, no, he's talking about two different aspects. He doesn't intend for us to be sorry all the time and sad and down and negative and pessimistic in life, which is what we might think if all we read was Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4. But we have to remember to read the Bible in its whole context. And we need to understand that sorrow, he says, is better than laughter because by that sadness, that sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart is made better in that we correct the wrong attitudes and the wrong thoughts that are in our heart by that sadness. What does Paul say to the Corinthian church? I rejoice in that you were made sorry, that you sorrowed. Not because you were made sorry, but because the sorrow brought repentance. And that's the kind of thing that Solomon's talking about. That sorrow, that sadness, causes us to try to correct things in our lives that need to be corrected. The righteous need to consider their end. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 58. Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, one of the things that Solomon kept going back to throughout the book of Ecclesiastes was, well, it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. It seems like whatever I do, I'm going to die and have to leave it to someone else, and then what good has it done? But Paul tells us, hey, in the Lord, the work that you've done, it's not in vain. We're going to get credited for that. We're going to get benefits from that. And not only us, but other people will get benefits from the work that we do in the Lord. You see, one of the things that we have to constantly remember about the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is dealing with how vain life is without God. And he brings himself finally, when he goes through all of those different things throughout there, he finally gets to the point at the end of the book where he says, this is the conclusion then, we need to fear God and keep His commandments because without God, life is meaningless. Life is worthless. And there are a few occasions in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon even talks about that he considers it better the one that was never born. Better, the child who's aborted is better off than those of us who have to live in this world. And sometimes, as wicked as the world is, I can understand why he felt that way. But when we remember that things are different with Christ, things are different when God is on our side, when we have a hope for a future after this life, if this life was all there was, then life would truly be meaningless. And it'd be all about, well, how much can you do and what can you get? Because that would be all that would matter if this was all there was. But we know that by denying ourselves some of these pleasures and treasures on earth, we can lay up treasures in heaven. Because we know this isn't all there is. But oh, to the one who doesn't believe in God, I wonder how they live from day to day. Why do they even stay alive? Some of them, I guess it's because they're just I hate to use the word cowardly, because I don't think it's courageous to end your own life, but some of them just they don't have the whatever it takes to end their own life, because life is worthless to them. It's meaningless. You see it all the time with somebody goes in and shoots up a place and then they turn the gun on themselves. Wouldn't it have been better if they'd have turned the gun on themselves first and not killed all those other folks? But that's the way life is without Christ and without God. There's no hope. There's no meaning. And yet with God, with Christ in our lives, we can have a hope. We can know that our labor is not in vain. We can know that there's something to look forward to. And as Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you think about your own death that way? Do you think, well, to die would be a gain to me? I would benefit. I'd be better off in that I would get to be with the Lord, as Paul says there. He says, for to depart and to be with the Lord. He said, that's his desire. But he knew it was needful for your sake, he says to the Philippians. Needful for your sake that I remain here. But he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. A lot of times the reason we're not is because we're not sure that's where we'd be going. You see, the righteous need to consider their end. If we consider it, if we can say with confidence, I know that I've lived my life in such a way today that if I died tonight, I would go to be with the Lord. Death loses its hold on us. The power that Satan has in causing us to fear death loses its hold on us when we know and are assured that after this life, I'm going to be with the Lord. But too many times, even those of us who consider ourselves to be Christians are full of doubts. We wonder, well, would I? I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope so, but I don't know. We need to know. We need to be confident of that. John tells us in 1 John that we may know that we have eternal life. And if we may know it, then wouldn't that be a good thing to know? Study your Bibles to see and to know that you are in the right relationship with God, that you have been obedient to His gospel, and thus the blood of Christ is covering your sins. Knowing that can help us to live not a fearfulness, but an abundantness. Of course, the married should consider their end as well. Ecclesiastes 9:9-10, Solomon says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. What does he tell us? Enjoy. And he's talking specifically to husbands here, but the same would apply to wives. The same really would apply to any of the relationships that we're in. Enjoy the relationships you have with other people. Because when you get in the grave, you won't be able to enjoy them then. You know? And we understand the concept of a life after death. We understand that, but that's not what Solomon's talking about. He's just saying, you only get to live once, so enjoy the relationships, make the most of them. Live joyfully, he says, with the wife whom you love. Unfortunately, a lot of times, husbands and wives don't love each other the way they should, and they certainly don't live joyfully together. And that's sad, because we have such a short time here on this earth to live together. We need to enjoy every moment that we can with those other people in our lives, and especially with our family, with our husbands, wives, children, parents, brothers and sisters. We need to be able to enjoy that life. But still, Solomon says, the wise are in the house of mourning, but the fools are in the house of mirth. You know, in the first century, there was a group called the Epicureans, and they believed and practiced, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that was their, oh, we're going to die, so we might as well just do whatever we can get away with today. We've got a lot of people living that philosophy today. Drink all you want to drink, do all the drugs you want to do, kill anybody you want to kill, you know, steal anything you want, do whatever you want to do because, you know, you're going to die and so then it won't matter. You might as well get the most out of today. And I don't want us to get the idea that that's what Solomon's trying to teach us at all. See, he says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. The heart of the fool is the one that says, oh, don't worry about anything at all and just go out and do whatever you want to do. That's the Epicurean philosophy. But you see, Solomon's philosophy, while similar in some respects, was very different. Because his philosophy really is eat, drink, and be merry. And he wasn't talking about drink, getting drunk. He was just saying enjoy the physical things of the life that you have, because tomorrow we're going to die and we're going to go to judgment. So make the most out of your life while you've got it. Don't waste it. You see, the Epicureans thought, you know, once you were dead like Grover, you were dead all over. But Solomon understood that all of these things, as he said to the youth, will be brought into judgment. So eat, yes. Drink, yes. Be merry, yes. Live joyfully, yes. Taking into account that you remember your Creator and that all of these things are going to be brought into judgment. He was in essence saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to face God. Which is very different from the Epicurean philosophy. But he also does say here in Ecclesiastes 7 that there's a place in life for seriousness. There's a place to contemplate death. There's a time in life to think about where we're going and how we're going to get there. To consider whether we are going to be with the Lord. There's a time for that. And the way that we do that will make us wise if we will change our lives in accordance with what we discover when we examine ourselves. We need to encourage the people around us. In this world full of people who just consider that anything goes, whatever I think is right must be right. In this world, we need to encourage people to consider their end. We need, and I know people say, well, you're depressing. You're always talking about... No, I don't want to dwell on it all the time, but we need to remind people that that's the end that we're all facing. All of us must go through that grave in order to get to the other side. And we must be prepared for it. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Jesus knew. He considered His end. He knew He was going to have to die. And He thought about it. He considered it. In one place He's referred to as the man of sorrows because of that very thing, that He was sorrowful over that death that He was going to face. We must remember then, of course, too, that judgment follows death. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed to man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. Psalm 90 and verse 12 The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to understand that our days are numbered. And going to the house of mourning helps to remind us of that. It helps us keep focused on where we're going. You ever seen a cross-country race? I don't think we have cross-country in our schools here, but I have a niece that runs cross-country. And when you run those cross-country races, every so often they have a marker so that you can know you're on the right path. And we need to think about when we go to a funeral or when someone we know, even if we don't necessarily go to the funeral, but when someone we know has passed, we need to let that be a marker to us to make sure that we stay on the right path. A reminder to us. You know, those are good markers. If you get lost out in the woods, that can be a dangerous thing. So they go cross, they're looking for those markers, and they run past one and they see it, and I'm off track. I need to get back over here because this is where the path is leading to finish the race. We've got to have those markers along the way to make sure that we're on the right track. And Solomon tells us that mourning, sorrow, seriousness at times like that, the reminder of the universality of death, keeps us in mind that we better live right. I know I've heard Alex say a number of times, in order to die right, you've got to live right. If you live right, you'll die right. And if you die right, you can get up right. But we need to constantly be reminded about that because for some reason, I don't know, maybe our memories are just that bad, it seems like we forget that we're mortal. And we think and act, maybe we don't think it, but we sure act like we're going to live forever. And like we just... whenever we decide, we can get right with God. But we better stay right with God. Because Jesus said, even of His second coming, He said, at the hour you least expect, the Son of Man comes. Oh, what an embarrassment it would be if we'd lived faithful for so much of the time, but then the very time we decided to go off and do whatever we wanted and ignore it, and that's when Jesus came back to find us in that circumstance. We need to keep constantly in our mind where we're going and how to get there. If you're here this evening and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.